and mercy and peace be yours this evening from our Heavenly Father and from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Christ Jesus. Amen. The disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name.'" And Jesus gave to them, and Jesus gives to us, the Lord's Prayer. Now, to be clear, the Lord's Prayer isn't magic. The Lord's Prayer isn't some incantation by which, if we say the right sound, somehow it compels God to give us whatever we want. The Lord's Prayer is not the only way to pray. But when we pray these words of Jesus, they are the very words of Jesus. When we enter into these words, when we enter into this prayer, when we enter into these very words of Jesus, we do so like this image. We step onto holy ground with reverence. Far too often, I race into the Lord's Prayer. I race right through the Lord's Prayer, barely taking a break to catch my breath. You know, I just kind of push through from beginning to end without pausing to even for a moment kind of ponder the words that I'm saying. I just kind of race from beginning to end, and I don't take the time to actually reflect on my words or my thoughts or my heart. But this image invites us to enter into prayer in a different way. We step onto holy ground with reverence. This sculptor, his name is David Robinson, not the guy, but the guy who made it. David Robinson is a Canadian artist, and he took his inspiration for this sculpture from Exodus chapter 3. There in Exodus chapter 3, we meet the God who is the Father of his children Israel. God the Father who hears and answers prayer. God the Father who brings his holy presence down from heaven to be among his people. God the Father whose holy name rescues his people. And this image, it overlays those truths from sacred scripture about who God is. This image overlays those sacred truths with an image of a businessman in a suit and tie. A modern man in contemporary attire. Somebody who seems to have a job, who seems to have things together, who seems to have places to go and people to see and things to do and appointments to keep. And yet it shows us a man who is able to see beyond what we can see with our eyes, who can see beyond just the fast pace, quickness of all of our lives, who at least for a moment, at least for the moment captured in this sculpture, at least for a moment is able to pause and step onto holy ground with reverence. We step onto holy ground with reverence. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. The people of Israel had been living in Egypt for about 400 years. 400 years. And they cried out. And they prayed that God would rescue them from their slavery there. And God heard. God heard their groanings. He heard their cries. He saw the plight of his people. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, Moses at this point in his life was about 80 years old. Not a spring chicken. 80 years old. This was about 40 years after he had killed an Egyptian and fled from Pharaoh's wrath. And so Moses is about 80 years old, and he's out tending the flocks of his father-in-law. 80 years old is still working for his father-in-law. Gosh. And he's out grazing the flocks, and he's tending the sheep. And Moses sees a bush that's burning. Now, the bush is clearly on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's burning, but it's not burning up. And so Moses turns aside to see this sight, and as he walks over to the bush, he hears God say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa. Not so fast, Moses." God says, "Slow down there, partner. You're moseying onto holy ground." And how do we step onto holy ground? We step onto holy ground with reverence. God says, "Do not come near. Take your sandals from off your feet, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground." Now, the ground itself was ordinary ground. I like how the sculpture kind of portrays the ground the man standing on. It's cracked and dry and rough. And I think the soil there in Egypt was likely the same cracked and dry and rough earth. The ground itself wasn't special. That the dirt itself, it wasn't holy dirt. What made the ground holy ground was that God chose to meet with Moses there. God drew near because God hears and he answers prayer. And God says to Moses, "I've heard the cries of my people. I've heard their groans. I've heard their prayer for rescue. I've heard and I will answer. And I will rescue them. I have a plan." But before Moses can lean in and hear that plan of God, Moses first has to remove the sandals from his feet because the ground on which he is standing is holy ground. And we step onto holy ground with reverence. And God shares his plan with Moses. The plan is relatively straightforward. God's plan is that Moses, who doesn't talk so good, Moses is going to go talk to Pharaoh and explain to Pharaoh that he should let the people go. Now, Pharaoh obviously is going to want to have nothing to do with this. He has zero interest in this plan, and so God will send plagues. Plague after plague after plague, culminating with the death of the firstborn and the accompanying Passover meal. And it's not until that death of the firstborn that God's people will finally be free. And so this is God's plan, and Moses hears the plan, and it's a sound plan. God seems to have thought through most of the details. He seems like the kind of guy who can deliver on his promises, but Moses says one problem. Who are you? Who is this God? Do you have a name? What should we call you? Who should I tell the people who sent me? God's reply, "I am who I am." I am. Go ahead and tell the people, I am sent you. This is the God who is. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses and the plagues and the Passover. This is the God who is. All the other so-called gods, they might be interesting characters. They might be part of illustrative stories. They might be quite fulfilling philosophies by which you can live your life. But at the end of the day, or at the end of time, or more personally, at the end of your life, they simply are not. But God, who is Father in heaven, who makes himself known in the burning bush, this is the God who is. And the God who is will stop at nothing to rescue his people. The plagues we see in Egypt show us a glimpse of the lengths to which God will go to redeem his people. The God who is, the God who reigns in heaven, this God is not some senile grandfather. He's not just some guy in a white beard who's kind of sleepily watching, either disinterested or too impotent to do anything about it. No, the God who is a God who is prepared to come down and get dirty, to roll up his sleeves and to throw down. And so we do not simply strut into the presence of this God and throw out our demands as if he's some sort of butler just waiting for our next beckoning whim. No. We step onto holy ground with reverence. Psalm 24 asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy presence? And then it answers the question, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So I'm out. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's not me. And I hate to be the one who breaks it to you tonight, perhaps. That's not you either. Neither clean nor pure, neither worthy nor holy, and yet we step onto holy ground with reverence and with confidence because Jesus invites us there. Jesus brings the presence of God to us, and Jesus brings you into the presence of God. And so it's through Jesus that God calls himself our Father. And it's through Jesus that we receive a holiness that is not our own. It's the very holiness of Christ himself. It's through Jesus that we receive the name, the holy name of God. At some point, you're going to wash this cross off, probably. I mean, it may be just might rub off on its own, and that's okay. Or maybe you already forgot it's there, and you rubbed your head, and you're like, oh, great. You might wash it off tonight, or you might wash it off tomorrow after you fly to Oklahoma and have the conversation on the plane. But whenever you come to wash off this cross on your forehead or in your hand, and you feel the grit, and you kind of see the black stain smear that takes a little rubbing to get it off, And as you pause and remember your own mortality, that you are dust and to dust you shall return, as you wash off this cross, I want you to pause and remember another washing. Because in the washing that God gifts us with in holy baptism, that washing, it's not just water. That washing of baptism, it is the water and it is the very word of God. And that word of God, it's no ordinary word, because in that word of God, God brings his name. The holy name of God. Hallowed be thy name. So that in that washing with the word of God and the promise of God, it's not just washing away a black stain that reminds us of our mortality, but in that washing of baptism, death itself is swallowed up in victory, and you are cleansed from everything that is unclean in you, about you, and around you. You are gifted with life immortal, because Jesus died the death we deserved, and he lives that we would live in him. And all of that work of Christ's gift of life for you, it comes to you in those waters, not because of the water, but because of the very word of God which brings life. Because in that washing, you are washed in the name of God. And the name of God and the promise of God is placed upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so we step onto holy ground with reverence. Now, holy ground, it doesn't always have a bush that's burning. Lots of times, holy ground looks really normal. Holy ground looks a lot like regular ground. Holy ground looks a lot like kind of business as usual. Holy ground sometimes looks like green carpet. Sometimes looks like a wet parking lot. Sometimes holy ground looks like a bathroom stall. Sometimes holy ground looks like a drive-through at a fast food restaurant. Sometimes holy ground looks cracked and bleak and gray and rough. What makes it holy is the presence of God given to you in Jesus, invoked in prayer as God comes to meet with you. And so tonight, when you pray, not just in church, but after church, when you pray, you can fold your hands if you want. You can cross your arms if you want. You can put your hands in your pocket if you want. When you pray, you can raise your hands if you want. When you pray, you can kind of mumble the words as you're brushing your teeth if you want. You can kneel. You can lay with your face down on the ground. But when you pray, if you want, you could kick your shoes off. Pick one up in each hand if you want. And you can step into that most common and familiar prayer with reverence, entering the words of Jesus, and pray, Our Father, our Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. And wherever you are, whatever your posture might be, because of the presence of God given to you by his holy name, whatever you might be standing on in that moment, you're standing on holy ground as a holy and beloved child of God in his name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.